If you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are many places in which we could start to talk about heaven. And I chose this one because some of our adult Bible fellowships have been studying 1 Peter. And so they've been here, and this may remind you of some things. And I know the teens have been studying 1 Peter, and so it's a good place to start. But the other reason why we're opening a Bible to find out about heaven is because there are so many ideas about heaven. If you were to put 10 people in this room, you'd come up with 15 ideas about heaven, right? That's how it is. People have an opinion on it, even when they say, I have no opinion on it. But there are lots of different views. You can kind of categorize the types of views in our culture. I don't want to speak for other cultures, but in our culture, there are some views that can be categorized. There's a group of people that would say there is no heaven. They would fall in line with the theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking, who said, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop when all the working parts fail. There is no afterlife for broken down computers. That's true, by the way. There's no afterlife for broken down computers, right? But he says heaven is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And there are a lot of people that subscribe to that it's lights out when you die and that's it. There are some who say that heaven is some sort of version of now, like your best day, your best day. Fred Astaire said, heaven, I find all the happiness I seek when I'm in heaven dancing with you, my sweetie, cheek to cheek, right? That's, I'm in heaven, right? Or Peter Falk, who is an actor known for his role in Columbo, said, my idea of heaven is to wake up, have a good breakfast, and spend the rest of the day drawing. And there are some people that if you were to talk to them, they would essentially say, heaven is whatever my best day is. I just get to do it all the time. Golfing, nothing, whatever. There are many that would say, heaven is my best life. Whatever my best version of life I could come up with, in heaven, I'm finally going to get to do it. Or whatever I enjoy the most out of this life, I'll get to do it, and I'll somehow get to participate with people on earth who are doing it too. And so you'll hear, if you go to funerals or you watch tribute services or videos or interviews and things like that, tributes to past coaches or to mentors or teachers and things like that, you'll hear people say things like, oh, I just know Dad's bowling up in heaven right now. Right? He's doing what he loved to do. He just gets to do it in heaven. He's going to be good at it this time. I mean, that's a lot of what is talked about. Or what he didn't get to do, he finally gets to do. Or I just know he's looking down on us, cheering us on to win the big game today. I know he's thrilled that we won it. You might have heard it. You might have said things like that. When I go to funerals, I learn a lot about our culture. A lot about people's hearts. We even have people who would call themselves Christians who would say they've been to heaven. There's a whole publishing industry. We call it heaven tourism. And about 10 years ago, you had this explosion of books of people who spent various times, usually in minutes, in heaven. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 90 minutes. Some people didn't go to heaven, they went to hell. Heaven is Real. It was made into a movie by Todd Burpo. 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, not to be confused with John Piper. Right, 90 Minutes in Heaven, or The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven by Alex Malarkey, who since then has disavowed everything he said. You can go to Bell Fountain and ask him. But his dad refuses to stop publishing the book. His dad insists on publishing a book that the son says, I never saw heaven. But there's this fascination that we have as people, even Christians, this fascination with wanting to know about heaven that can sometimes steer us off in a path that's not biblical. So Pastor Dave and I want to bring some clarity in the midst of all these different ideas because God wants us to do something with this information. And we can learn some things about heaven. We're going to find it in the Bible. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to learn things about heaven from God's word, God's testimony. He's been there, right? He's not backtracked his testimony. It is sure. But one of the things that I'm going to talk about today, I'm just going to introduce some of the details that we may spread out or stretch out and talk more at length about in the weeks to come. I'm just introducing this, but I want to introduce it by asking a key question. You see, one of the things that makes studying heaven difficult, even in the Bible, is that the Bible gives such limited information. I don't know if you, I had a boss one time when I worked at a landscaping company, and he never gave me good directions. He would just be like, go out to the apple trees and fix them. And I'm 15 years old. I don't know what that means, right? I'd like some clarity, some definition to what fix means. You may have had that experience in one way or the other. When you read the Bible about heavens, you want more. You have more questions than answers, it seems like. There's such limited information. It's like we're looking through a reverse peephole almost in the door and only seeing just a slight bit. And I think the reason is God doesn't want us to know everything there is to know about heaven. He's reserving that. But what does God want us to know about it? Why would God tell us something about heaven? What are we supposed to do with this information? Are we supposed to dream up our own visions, filling in the gaps in our own minds? What are we supposed to do with the information God tells us about heaven? And I believe that 1 Peter gives us the answer. It's not the only place that gives us the answer, but it's a place we can focus and find the answer. And I believe that if we know what to do with the information that we have about heaven, we will live with greater purpose on this earth. We will suffer joyfully if we must suffer, and we will endure for Jesus' name's sake because of what we know about what God has said. We will love each other lastingly and sacrificially because of what we know about what God has said about heaven. And we will share the good news of Jesus more boldly because of what we know what God has said about heaven. So my big idea, which is in your notes, is quite simple. God has revealed a little bit about heaven, just a little bit about heaven, so that we would put all of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a bit of a bait and switch. God didn't tell us about heaven, and we're not going to preach about heaven just to scratch some itches that we have about the afterlife. We want to show you what the Bible says about heaven so that you will put more hope in Jesus. That's why God gave us information about heaven, not so that we can just fantasize about heaven, but so that we can put our hope, all of it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible tells us this information is about, 1 Peter being one of those places. So I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, just one verse, verse 13. He has explained to these believers who are suffering, many of them are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, he's explained to them that their inheritance, that their life has been kept for them by God under his protection and power in heaven, and it'll be revealed in God's time, which means that they don't have to worry. They don't have to be anxious. They can live full throttle for Jesus Christ because he's got their eternal life secure. And in light of that information, he says in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read that one more time. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus Christ shows us who he fully is, our full hopes will be fully met. Let's ask God to give us understanding as we unpack this. Heavenly Father, you have given us precious promises in your word. Every word that has come from your mouth that is in these Bibles is true and lasting. You stand behind it, and you make them sure. You're a promise-keeping God, and we're going to try to understand a little bit about what you have planned for us based on what you've revealed to us in your word about heaven, and I ask, Father, that you'll give us a spirit of understanding so that we may respond by removing the hopes that we've placed on other things and placing them fully upon Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, our Savior, the promised Messiah, the one in whom all of your promises are a yes. And we ask this in his name so that we might glorify you. Amen. So this morning I want to look at four basic truths about heaven. And in some sense, over the next few weeks, these truths are going to get, again, stretched out, and we'll have time to look in greater detail at some of these. And so I'm going to move rather quickly, but I want to at least establish these four truths and then talk about what our response is supposed to be, how it is that we put our hope fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first truth that we learn about heaven is that heaven is God's creation. Heaven is God's creation. Now, when I say heaven, I'm talking about a particular thing, a particular place. And sometimes we use the word heaven interchangeably, much like we use the word Washington. Somebody might say, you know, oh man, we need to fix Washington. Well, are you talking about George? Or are you talking about the state of Washington or the city of Washington, D.C.? And if you're saying it's the city, are you talking about the city itself or the government that is in the city? And if you're talking about the government, are you talking about all of it or a particular legislative branch or a particular person or a particular, you get the point. We use Washington interchangeably. And even in the scriptures, the word heaven is sometimes used interchangeably, especially in three ways. And so really quickly, I just want to identify the one we're talking about. Heaven is referred to three ways in scripture. One is it refers to the sky, the clouds, the sky, the firmament, old school King James there for you. The second heaven refers to the solar system or the galaxies, the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God, all right? That would be Psalm 19, verse 1. But we're going to be talking about the third heaven, which is the throne of God, the place in which God dwells in unfiltered, unveiled glory. The dwelling place of God, where there are angelic beings and creatures that even human writers writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit couldn't find vocabulary to fully describe, right? That's the heaven we are talking about. And God made it. It's God's. He created it. Heaven is real, but it's God's creation, not our imagination. Not a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark, but a sure place made by the one in whom there is no darkness, but he is light. That is the creation of God himself. You can't get past the first sentence of the Bible without learning this truth, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In addition to that aspect, Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus was the one, as God the Son, who created it. Colossians 1, among many things that it says that for by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible things were created by Jesus, invisible things were created by Jesus, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, those refer to human authorities and rulers and spiritual ones. All things were created through Jesus, and they were created for Jesus. So heaven doesn't get to be some projection of my ideal life. Heaven is everything I want it to be. Heaven is what God wants it to be. I was created by a creator to give glory and service to him, just like you are. He does not exist to make my life better. I exist to honor him and to glorify him. My life is his, and so is yours. Heaven is God's. It's his will that is done in heaven that we pray will be done on earth. It is his purposes that go in heaven. He made it to do what he wants it to do, to be what he wants it to be. We don't get to change that. And I believe that part of the reason he doesn't tell us much is what we would learn, we would twist. It's what we do with the rest of Scripture as sinful people. We are not allowed to see or to fully know about this third heaven at this point in time. It's something that we're just not granted access to see. And those who have in Scripture, one being, I think it's Paul, 2 Corinthians, in his letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's like, I know a guy, not saying who, you know, who went to the third heaven. Again, I'm not saying who. It was Paul. He was being humble. But he was saying that even when he saw heaven, the third heaven, he was not permitted to speak about the things that he heard. God did not want Paul to say what he had heard. It's to remain a mystery at this point in time. Furthermore, he humbled Paul just to make sure Paul didn't get proud and, you know, publish a book and try to have a speaking tour and all that stuff. He humbled Paul by sending him a messenger of Satan who would torment him as a thorn in the flesh to keep Paul humble. John sees heaven, and when you read John's vision of heaven, you just seem to, you can almost hear the man stutter his way through the description of the most amazing thing he's ever seen. It was like this, and it was kind of like that, and you can just tell he's not able to tell you exactly the full experience. He ends like most combat veterans do. You just had to have been there. Only this time it's glorious as opposed to awful, the experience of combat vets. It's something that God made, that God reserves. It's real. It's as real as the ground we're sitting on and standing on. It's as real as Jamestown, Ohio. It is present. But we don't have access at this point to see it for what it is. That's God's doing. And he's wise in doing so. It's like catfish in the International Space Station. A catfish wandering around in the bottom of the muddy Mississippi has no concept that there's an international spaceship flying around in space. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist just because the catfish can't see it or imagine it, right? It's there. God is in heaven. Jesus came from heaven. Heaven is a place, but we just don't have access to see it all. We'll look more at what heaven might be like as we go through these weeks, but understand that heaven is God's creation. God makes it what it is. We don't get to play with that. So when we don't know things about heaven, we need to be very careful about filling in gaps. We need to be very careful. It would be wiser to say, I don't know, but I trust the goodness of God. So what I don't know, he can grace the gaps in my understanding because he's got it figured out. The second truth about heaven that we'll find in scriptures as we unpack them is that heaven is part of an eternal plan. Heaven is part of an eternal plan. You'll read in scriptures like the end of the book of Revelation or the end of the book of Isaiah, you'll hear phrases like a new heaven and a new earth. And there's some different views as to whether that's referring to God kind of upgrading heaven, that at some point in the future God's going to upgrade heaven, the present heaven will be improved, made new, or it is a brand new, completely different, brand new heaven. And there's differences of views on that, but I think the takeaway is God is not done yet. He's still creating. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. God is preparing a place for us, and heaven and earth are going to continue to interact in a unique way in the future. So if you were to die and be with Jesus right now, you are in heaven with Jesus, but the heaven you are in is going to go through some sort of change down the road. There will be a change to it, because God is going to make all things new. And we're going to dwell on a new earth as heaven and earth are together. And so if that has completely confused you, you now have permission to keep coming to church. We're going to unpack that, and I don't get to do it. Pastor Dave gets to fill in those gaps for you, right? But there are some things about heaven that there's a plan being worked out by God. We're in the middle of it, or we're in a part of the sequence of history, and God is working that plan. I don't want to get lost on those details. What I want to press upon us and my own heart and on your hearts is that there's a plan and that it's eternal and that the consequences for our life today set in motion for us the rest of our eternity. There is a consequence, an eternal consequence for how we respond to the God of heaven with the life that he gave us. Because our lives physically are not eternal. We will die, all of us. It is appointed unto a man once to die, Hebrews chapter 9 says, and then face judgment. And those who face judgment and have no faith in Jesus Christ will die again. They will enter what is called the second death in the lake of fire. Those of us who die and are in Christ, I will get to that in a minute, but I want to take that moment now that if there's someone here in the room that does not have a relationship with God, the reason we preach regularly and we gather regularly and we learn how to share Jesus regularly is because your life is short in comparison to eternity. And you may only have this hour in which to respond to your Maker who made you, that you've been living against in sin, just like I did. And you need a Savior to make your relationship with God right. That Savior is Jesus alone. I know him. I need him for salvation too. And I've placed my trust that he has paid for my sin on the cross and that I can be forgiven of my sin because God offered that gift. Eternal life, Romans 6 says, is a gift through Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to go any further this morning without saying, beloved and friends, wherever you are in relationship to Jesus Christ, take seriously the eternal aspect of heaven and of hell. That eternity is no laughing matter. It does not end. You will be either with God or apart from God, facing his judgment for eternity. And so this morning, some of us who are believers, all of us who are believers, should put our hope fully in Jesus. Those of us who maybe don't know Jesus, you need to start putting your hope in Jesus through faith and repentance, which we'll explain more in a minute. But for those who are in Christ, those who trust Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and for a new life, as Peter would call it, to be born again into a living hope, all right, and who are born again, a new life has been given to us by Jesus because we've been forgiven of our sins and the Spirit of God is with us and we have a new life and it's a life in Christ, we learn something about the third truth of heaven, and it's a good one. And the third truth of heaven is that heaven is the home of God's people. Heaven is the home of God's people. Present tense as well as future. We often talk about heaven like it's our home, but it's our home to come. When the Bible says if you're in Christ, it's your home now. You haven't seen it yet, but that it's yours. Philippians 3, which we'll take a whole week and explore this. Philippians 3, Paul, who's just running hard for Jesus and is explaining his motives, why he runs hard for Jesus, explains to the readers in Philippi that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, because it's an actual place, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Heaven is the home of God's people. If you trust in Christ, your true citizenship, your true home is now, at this moment, with God in heaven. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, is what Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 2. You're seated with him. It's as if you're already there in God's mind. It's your home. Now, I'm a proud citizen of the United States, and I've got a to-do list on Tuesday that involves participating in voting, as I hope you do too. And there's no shame in thanking God for being a part of the ethnicity that God has put you in. That gives glory to God. But this is not my home. This is not where my heart is. My heart is with the Lord. And as you grow in Christ, God kind of separates that love so that you love home. You love him. You want to be home with him. It doesn't come at the cost of hating your country. It simply comes at the cost of you idolizing your country. And so we can actually be better citizens by knowing where our home is. That's what I think. I think we could be better citizens of our country. And we have people from multiple countries here. So we can be better citizens of our home country if we understand that our real homeland is in heaven, and from it we await the hope and glory of heaven, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the third truth, that Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the glory of heaven. Heaven's an awesome place. In and of itself, when you read about some of the things that we'll be able to do or some things that can't happen anymore, it just makes you go, I want to be there now. That's why Paul's like, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm kind of torn. I want to be here to help you, but I kind of want to go home and be freed from the things that restrict me from loving God the way I want to. But it's not because of the things we get to do, and it's not because of the things we see or the things that we don't experience anymore, like tears and sorrow and pain. What makes heaven glorious is Jesus. He is the hope of heaven. If Jesus were not in heaven, you would not want to be there. He is the glory of heaven. He's what makes heaven weighty. He's what makes it important because he is there. He told the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, but that wasn't the end of his sentence. That wasn't the main idea of his statement to them, that I go to prepare a place for you. Usually our minds go, ooh, what kind of place? How many rooms are there? How big are those? One house, two house, three house? Do I get a jacuzzi? You know, and there's just some things that we might start to ask of Jesus. And what does he do? He doesn't stop there. The reason he's preparing a place is so that where he is, we may also be. That where I am, he says, you may also be. And talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, what's the big kicking line? What's the big tagline? How does this all culminate? And we shall forever be with the Lord. Jesus is the glory of heaven, the hope of heaven. To be in heaven without Jesus is like to be on a honeymoon without your spouse, right? The cruise may be fine. Where you go may be beautiful, but it's not the point, nor the glory, nor the joy of it. Jesus is the glory of heaven, and heaven knows that. When we see visions of heaven, like Isaiah 6, or from Ezekiel, or when we see a vision like in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the whole thing keeps building. John is given this vision of heaven, and he keeps describing it and building it and building it and building it until Jesus comes along and grabs the scroll from the throne of heaven, the scroll of God's will, because Jesus can make God's will happen. And all of a sudden, all of heaven, including things under the earth, begin to praise God who is on the throne and God the Son, described as the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The old, old story. Jesus is the glory of heaven, and all of heaven knows that. And so as we think about setting our hope on heaven, I'm not asking you, and I don't think Peter's asking you or commanding you, really. I don't think he's commanding us to put our hope in the things of heaven, but to put our hope in the one who made it and who makes it glorious and who makes it joyful, who makes it living, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, our Lord and Savior. We are told about heaven, yes, there are good things. I mean, think about it. Even on a fallen world, Jesus gave us taste buds and color and sound that can move. God created the earth and gave it blessings that are vibrant. Just being in the unfiltered, glorious presence of Jesus is going to have some effect on the environment. And we will experience the blessings of those effects. But that's not where he wants us to put our hope. We are told about heaven so that we can hope fully in Jesus. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that grace that is brought to us in Scripture is defined as Jesus himself. In Titus 2, he is the grace that was given to us. He is who we are hoping in fully. Now, when he says put our hope in Jesus, I don't think Peter's talking about lesser hopes. We all have lesser hopes. Even people in the Bible had lesser hopes. Paul hoped to go to Rome at some point in time in his ministry life. Paul hoped to go to Spain at some point in his ministry life. The first one, God allowed him to do that. The second one, God did not allow him to do that. All right? You and I have hopes. I hope my cars last 200,000 miles or more. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I've got leaves to pick up, and I hope that doesn't mess with my sinuses like it's been the last 3 weeks. I hope that this year's Thanksgiving meal is really good, and they have cranberry sauce, which makes it really good. We have lots of lesser hopes, and they're not necessarily wrong things to hope in. I think the hope he's talking about is the kind of hope that drives our life. That which gets you up in the morning, that which keeps you up at night, that which motivates you, all right? Lesser hopes are always a part of life, but he's getting for the core hope. What is your passion? What are you about? Why do you live and move and have your being? What are you living for? That's the hope he's getting after, and he says all of it must be in Christ, and we often hope in things other than Christ with that motivating, driving hope. We hope in things. There's people who hope in performance. They just keep on going because they still think they have work to do and they want to accomplish great things. They want to win that title. They want to earn that position. They want to accomplish things. I mean, bucket list. They're living for their bucket list. Some have hope of pleasure. They just want to live long enough to enjoy life. And when life is no longer enjoyable, then they want to end their life. When they can no longer bring pleasure, pull pleasure out of it and take pleasure in, they're done. We are seeing a growth in euthanasia, but we're also seeing a growth in physician-assisted suicide because people want pleasure and they can't get it anymore. And so they're done and they want to tap out. Some hope in power, wanting to control things. Some hope in prominence. They want their name to be known. They want their name on the roads, their name on the buildings. They want statues that birds stoop and poop on with them on it. That's what they want. Wood, hay, and stubble is what they're hoping in. And I think to myself, there's only one thing worse than not getting those hopes. It's getting them and realizing that's not life. And furthermore, you now have to pay the eternal consequence of hoping in something other than where life is found. Jesus said, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only hope that can hold the weight of our souls and do quite well with them. So, beloved, where's your hope today? What is driving your hope? That's the question I want you to walk away with and think about. What is driving your hope? As we unveil what heaven is like, my prayer is that my lesser hope is that you would put your full hope in Jesus Christ. That as you learn about what heaven is like, you won't grow fascinated for the sake of knowledge, but that you will grow in greater thankfulness, gratitude for Jesus. You will love him more, and you will, as a result, live for him in this life now. What is driving you? See, hope is never a passive thing. Hope drives. Hope is never a passive thing. And so you've heard people say, well, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Like, he's hoping in heaven so much that he's no use here. And there's just really no such thing, beloved. In fact, I would say the opposite is true, that you really can't be of earthly good until you are heavenly minded. And if you are heavenly minded, you will be earthly good. And that's where Peter kicks in full gear in this letter to believers. He says, prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready to work. As you look into God's word and learn what God has planned and who Jesus is and that Jesus is bringing your life with him, Colossians 3:1-4, you will be motivated to think soberly, which means to think clearly about what life is about, according to the word of God. And you will set your hope on Jesus, which then leads to verse 14. You'll be obedient children, no longer conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but you will be holy unto God. So to be heavenly minded, to think about Christ and the life that he has for us, should motivate us to be earthly good, to live lives of holiness unto God, to live lives together. Chapter 2 of Peter says, you're all being put together as a living building, a building of living stones, so that you can proclaim him to the world that needs to know him. If your hope is fully in Jesus, you will be somebody who thinks clearly about the problems of your life, the circumstances of your life, the ups and the downs of life. You'll see them all clearly. My wife sees them clearly. I've said this before, but there are times, you know, it's one of the, as couples, you sometimes have the morbid conversations, you know, do you have life insurance? What do you want to do when you die? You have those conversations. There's times and places you need to do that. And every now and then the comment comes up, well, what if you were to die traveling? Or what if you were to die suddenly? Or what if you were on the plane and the plane went down? And her response is never, well, my kids will be sad, or you'll be sad, or don't marry such and such, you know, none of that kind of stuff. Without hesitation, and with an eagle eye look, she always says the same thing. Then I'll be in heaven with Jesus. It doesn't bother her because she's sober-minded. She trusts the God of the Word who gave her the Word that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. And she believes him. So because she's heavenly-minded, she's now thinking clearly. She's able to face the circumstances of her day, and she's able to bring truth to other people who are facing circumstances too. And she's able to serve the Lord by serving them too. That's your earthly good because you're heavenly minded. Beloved, I plead with you to check your hopes this week, to inspect what you're living for. Usually the thing you're living for can be found by probing this question. What makes life no longer worth living? If I lost blank, life would no longer be worth living. Whatever answer is there, other than Jesus, needs to be repented of and put in its proper place. And I don't know what your answer is going to be. I just know I need to do the same level of inspection and pray to the Lord to help me see any idols of my heart that may be there that I don't even see yet, so that I can lift them up to the Lord and set my hope fully in Jesus. Someone whose hope is fully set on Jesus, like Peter, who knows this full well and is telling these suffering believers that they can know it too, is that being motivated by Jesus helps you suffer enduringly without losing hope, even if you lose your life, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And every day that we get to live with the Lord is one day closer to when we get to live for the Lord, with the Lord. And that should motivate us to fellowship with Jesus. Like, I look forward to heaven. I don't want to have sinus problems anymore, right? I don't want to have pains and aches and see things taken from me. That's all well and good, but what I long for the most is to be able to live for Jesus like my heart wants to, without the constant frustrations of my own sin nature and my own flesh and all the problems that get in the way of us loving God like we want to, because God has put it in our hearts to love him. Fellowship with Jesus, to share my life with him as he shares his life with me. And as we walk through our days, when our hope is set fully on Jesus, more and more we begin to look forward to that day when the Lord does call us home and we get to fellowship with him. So, beloved, we're one Lord's day closer to the Lord's day. And that day will be a day of rejoicing for his children who have put their faith in him. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, he gave that to us to remind us that he knows he's coming, that he knows that he's going to make all things new. And as we unveil what the Bible says about heaven, and we're not going to get through all that the Bible says about heaven, check your hope. How is this motivating me to hope in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, over the next few weeks, everything we learn about your heaven, our home, is completely undeserved to us. It's all good grace. I am concerned, Father, that in this room there may be people who aren't heaven bound because they're not hoping in Jesus. They've not repented of their sinful lives and not looked to Jesus to give them a new life, one that's forgiven, and one that can be new and eternal. And I pray that by your Spirit, like you drove me to your throne irresistibly, I could not come to you. I pray that you would draw those people by your Spirit, because right here in your word is the promise of a Savior, Jesus. And for those of us who have looked to you and to your Son, your gift of eternal life through his great suffering and sacrifice of his own self before you on the cross, I pray that you would increase our hope for him, and that in being heavenly minded, we would be of earthly good to you, that we would serve you, loving one another, suffer enduringly, that we would proclaim Jesus, and that we would increase in joy, because we don't have to live this day again once it's over. We're one day closer to you. Help us to be patient, and we will celebrate when your word is proven at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.